Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. It is our joy to continue our commitment to teaching God's people God's Word. Today, Don is continuing with the second part of a message we started last time. So let's get right to it. Open your Bible as we join Don now in the Truth Pulpit.
Now, finally, they say, and just to kind of reinforce my point, this is the third subpoint. They say that the Mass is necessary for salvation. If you do not partake of the Catholic Mass, you cannot be saved. This sacrifice is essential to salvation and the forgiveness of sin. In paragraph 1129, the Catechism says, and I quote, "The Church affirms that for believers, the sacraments of the New Covenant are necessary for salvation. That necessary for salvation is emphatic in the original." It's in italics in the original. They mean it. Paragraph 1416. "Communion with the body and blood of Christ increases. The communicant's union with the Lord forgives his venial sins and preserves him from grave sins." Paragraph 1365. "In the Eucharist, Christ gives us the very body which he gave up for us on the cross, the very blood which he poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins," end quote. Now, that's their teaching. The elements change into the literal body and blood of Christ. It is necessary for salvation. The Mass makes a sacrifice for sin. That's what they teach, as stated by their own words. Well, after you go through this in the kind of detail that we have here, there's two things that you want to do, maybe. First of all, you might want to just take a really hot shower and just kind of wash yourself of all of the yuckiness of this, all of the distasteful things that have been said about it. But secondly, it also just makes you long, what does the Bible say? What does God's Word say? Where can I get a pure drink of truth in order to have a right perspective on these things? And that's what we're going to do for the rest of our time tonight as we take it, point number two, a biblical examination of the Mass. A biblical examination of the Mass. Now, to point out the biblical errors of the Mass, to use a trite and cliche turn of a phrase, to point out all of these biblical errors is like shooting fish in a barrel. It's not difficult for someone who reads the Bible. And so we'll just go through these and let the Lord lead us through his word as he may. First of all, let's say this. The elements do not change into the body and blood of Christ. In the Mass, those elements, the wafer and the wine, they do not change into his body and blood. Now, we really covered this last week, and so I'm only going to summarize it tonight. Jesus supposedly, according to Catholics, introduced the Mass at the Last Supper described in the Gospel narratives. And according to the Catholics, they told the disciples to literally drink his blood and to literally eat his flesh. As we saw last time, in light of Leviticus 17 and Acts 15, the disciples would not have taken literal blood to drink. They knew that Jesus was using a symbol. They knew that. If they had thought that he was literal, there would have been all kinds of problems and objections to it, because they were so steeped in the understanding that the Jew did not drink blood. And they reaffirmed that, as we saw last week in Acts 15, when they were instructing the Gentiles on how to move forward in their Christian life. Don't drink blood. Don't drink blood. Don't drink blood. There's no way that they drank blood on that night. Now, along with that, you know, Jesus said, "This is my body, take, eat. This is my blood, take, drink." All you need to know so that you don't get thrown off by Catholic accusations on this, in addition to what we said last week, is to remember that Jesus often used figurative language in his teaching. He said in John 6:48, "I am the bread of life." In John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." In John 10:9, "I am the door." In John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd." In John 15:1, he said, "I am the true vine." Now, no one looked at him and thought that he was the wrapped around stems of a grape vine. Nobody thought that. Everybody understood that he was speaking figuratively, that he was using a symbol, that he was using an illustration to make a spiritual point, that he was using physical realities to illustrate a spiritual reality that otherwise we would miss. Everybody understood that. If the Catholics were serious about the way that they approached those statements in John 6 about drinking his blood and eating his flesh, they would have to use the same principle and come up with whole things about how he's really a door, how he's really a vine, and introduce all kind of other kinds of changes into their liturgy if they were serious about it. They don't believe their own interpretive principle because they don't apply it consistently. But you say, "Well, that's just you talking." Well, okay, fine. Don't take my word for it. Take the word of Jesus for it. Speaking after the conclusion of the Last Supper, Jesus said in John 16, verse 25, he said, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father." Jesus, on that night, made it plain that he was speaking in figurative terms. And yet Catholics just shove all of that aside because it doesn't fit with the system. So, beloved, Scripture is the final authority. It does not support the notion that the elements are transformed. Indeed, it contradicts it. Now, what does that mean then? If the elements aren't really transformed and they are what they appear to be, just a wheat wafer, grape wine, then what is happening when they bow before these elements and the priest says to them, "The body of Christ, the body of Christ, the body of Christ," and they nod in agreement? What is happening there? Beloved, it is this. The Mass is a crude idolatry. Crude in the sense that it is just so thoughtless and baseless. It is crude idolatry. It honors earthly created things made by the hands of men and takes those and give them the worship that should be given. They say they worship these things as they worship the deity of Christ. This is an outrage. This is not a mere difference of opinion. Scripture says in the Ten Commandments, "You shall worship the Lord God and worship Him only." Look, do you remember when Moses went up on the mountain when God gave him the law and he came back and the Jews had made a golden calf to represent God and they were bowing down before him? How did Moses respond? He was so outraged that he threw the tablets down and broke them. It was an outrage that they were worshiping as the true God a calf that they had made with their hands. The Jews had nothing on Catholics. Catholics do something even worse. In the light of fuller revelation than the Jews had, in the light of fuller revelation of Scripture, they hold up a cracker and they bow down and say, "This is my God." There's nothing to be said about that, except that that is a horrific sin against the true God. That is idolatry. "You shall not worship no other gods." And what does Scripture say? God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There is no deity whatsoever to be found in that wafer and in that wine. There's no deity there. What you have instead is a satanic falsehood. They bow down before a false system of worship created by Satan himself. This is serious. Now, by the way, if you think about it, one of the things that Scripture teaches us, we've taught on this when we were teaching in 1 John a long time ago, and we've emphasized it at other points as well. In the true Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that there is true deity and true humanity, that Jesus Christ took on true human flesh and took on a full, undiminished human nature like ours. He shared in flesh and blood like ours. That's what Scripture teaches. To have true humanity means that your humanity is limited to one place and one time. None of you can be in two places at once, even though as busy as you are, sometimes you'd like to be able to do that. You can't, because humanity is local in one place. Christ is in his body in heaven now, from which one day he will return. But think about what the Mass does. Think about what it teaches. You know, there are hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of Catholic churches across the world, many of them simultaneously practicing the same Mass and doing the same thing in multiplied locations throughout the world. What does that mean? That means that they're saying the humanity of Christ is in more than one place at one time. That's not true. This is contrary to his true human nature. It would mean that his human nature was not like ours after all. You cannot have true human nature and then be in multiplied places. He is omnipresent in his divine nature, but not in his human nature. And they say that his human nature is present in those wafers scattered throughout the world. Not true. Now, Catholics teach, as we said, that the Mass is a sacrifice for sin. What's the biblical answer to that? The biblical answer is no, there is only one sacrifice for sin. There is only one sacrifice for sin. And now I invite you to turn in your Bibles, and we'll start to look through several passages rather quickly. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Now remember, the Catholics are saying that each time the Mass is celebrated, Christ is sacrificed. And so multiplied billions of times over the centuries, Christ has been sacrificed at the Mass. Well, what does Scripture say about this? If God had wanted to make this more emphatic in the Scriptures, I'm not sure how he would have done it, because he said it so clearly so many times in so many different places. Romans chapter 6, verse 10. For the death that he died, meaning Christ, for the death that Christ died, he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Once for all, it says. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 and 27. Hebrews makes this point so many times. Hebrews shows that the priesthood, the Old Testament priesthood, has been abolished. Beloved, listen, if God was going to abolish the Old Testament priesthood and identify Christ as the great high priest, the one true high priest, it's impossible that he would turn around and duplicate the priesthood system in a New Testament form. He just would not have done that. Christ is the great high priest. He is the final priest. There are no other priests after him. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. It was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Once is the operative word there. Listen, brothers and sisters, there is no room in Scripture for a human mediator like a Catholic priest who offers up other sacrifices. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Catholics say that the priest mediates before God for you. That's not true. All the priest does is under an external trapping, mediate for you and bring you to Satan. Jesus is the great and final high priest. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Notice again, once for all. We can start in verse 11. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place. What does it say, beloved? What's it say? Say it. What does it say? Once for all. Having obtained eternal redemption. Once for all, covering all of eternity. There's no more sacrifices to be had. Verse 24 of chapter 9. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often. You don't offer him often. You don't do that. As the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own, otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it has been appointed for men to die, say it with me, once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. You would think that that would be enough to make the point about once, not to the writer of Hebrews. Look at chapter 10, verse 10. Hebrews 10, verse 10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 11, every priest, talking about the Old Testament priest, not this Catholic fabrication. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Once for all. How many times does it need to be said? Turn a few pages over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. You see it from Paul, you see it from the writer of Hebrews, you see it from Peter. Verse 18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Beloved, look. Here's what Catholics say, and they start to contradict language and make language have no meaning. Catholics say that the cross, the true cross of Christ, when he suffered at Calvary, they say that the cross and all of these masses are one great sacrifice. They say that, and we saw this earlier, they say that the mass is an unbloody offering for sin. So there's all kinds of contradictions going on here. First of all, they repeat these masses, but they say it's only one sacrifice. That's irrational. That just violates the basic tenets of human expression of thought. And they also say that the mass is an unbloody offering. Christ made a bloody offering at the cross. Now we make an unbloody offering for sin. That's not possible under Scripture. Because Scripture says that, look at chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Catholics say an unbloody offering, making sacrifice for sin. Scripture says, nope. Hebrews 9, 22. According to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. They say, we're offering an unbloody sacrifice to to which Scripture says, then it's not doing anything about sin, because sin requires a blood offering to take it away before God. In addition to all of the things that we've seen about once for all, once for all, once for all. What's the truth of the matter, beloved? After Christ died on the cross, Hebrews 10, verse 18, look at it with me. Hebrews 10, verse 18. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. There's nothing left to be done after the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. He made a perfect payment because his life was perfect, because in his deity he was able to give infinite value to his shed blood. He shed it. God accepted the sacrifice as shown by the fact that he raised him from the dead. There's nothing left to be done. There's nothing else that could be done. The work of Christ was finished 2,000 years ago. It was successful in its design. It accomplished what God intended. There's nothing left to do. And beloved, what this means for you is this, is that when you put your trust in Christ for your salvation, it means that everything has been paid on your behalf. There are no works for you to do to somehow finish the work of Christ. There's no rituals for you to do to add to it. And there's nothing to be done. Jesus, what do we sing? Jesus paid it all. There's nothing left to be done. And that's why we love him so deeply and so intensely. That's why we worship him in spirit and in truth. That's why we love his word. That's why we proclaim him to the lost. It's because he is a perfect, sufficient Savior. And you have to take him on the terms that Scripture gives him to you. A once-for-all sacrifice for all of your sin, not by your works, so that you cannot boast in any way about contributing to your salvation. And it's settled. To come alongside, or to come after the fact, and say, no, our sacrifice is necessary, and our sacrifice is also sacrificing Christ, and it's also atoning for sin. No, there's one sacrifice. And for a man contemplating truth claims, when he sees the Bible and he sees Catholicism, he is at an irrevocable fork in the road, and you must choose which one you will follow. Will you trust in the Catholic Mass for the forgiveness of your sins, or will you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as it's stated in Scripture? Though you cannot have it both ways. And it is shocking beyond comprehension that there are evangelical scholars who say those two things could be brought together. Impossible. The Reformers saw it clearly 500 years ago. It hasn't been an advance that men now think that we could reverse the Reformation and be true to Scripture. What the Catholic teaching on the Mass does is it renders Christ an ongoing victim. Why do you find Christ attached to their crosses, to their crucifixes? Because he's an ongoing victim. The cross is empty. According to Scripture, Christ is an accomplished victor over sin and the grave. Colossians 1:20 says, Christ has reconciled us to God, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So, finally, we can say this, and we'll say it quickly. Catholics say the Mass is necessary for salvation. The Bible says the Mass is not necessary for salvation. What is the Mass except a ritual, except a work that they do? The priest is doing a work on the platform, doing a work at their so-called altar. The people are coming forward and taking the wafer in their hands and then walking away and you know, chomping down on Jesus. I mean, when you take them literally, these are the conclusions that you're brought to. They're chomping. They're chewing Jesus according to their beliefs. This is insanity. If this was any other context, they would be recommended for a psych ward someplace. So you are so disconnected from reality, you need professional help. Well, what they need is spiritual help, as revealed from Scripture. The Mass is not necessary for salvation. Scripture says repeatedly that salvation is by faith, not by works. Let me just read you some scriptures that are familiar. Galatians 2:16 says this. Remember, Catholics say you have to do our ritual in order to be saved. Scripture refutes that. Galatians 2:16 says, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Catholics would say, I've done the Mass, I've participated in this, I've done my part, to which Scripture says, no, by grace alone, by faith alone, not by any works that you have done. Finally, Titus 3:5, which we studied in the past when we were meeting over in Northern Kentucky. Titus 3:5 says this, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's Titus 3, Ephesians 2, Galatians 2. Catholics say repeatedly, you must do this to be saved. Scripture says repeatedly, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. These are mutually exclusive. And so we conclude this two-part teaching on the Mass by asking this question to summarize it all. Is the Mass a real sacrifice of the literal blood of Christ that is necessary for salvation? The literal body and blood of Christ, is it that, and is it necessary for salvation? Emphatically, we say no. Those who trust in the Mass are lost in sin. No matter their zeal, no matter how sincere their belief, their belief is for an invented, man-made righteousness, not the true gospel revealed in Scripture. The Mass has never saved anybody. It never could. It never will. This is tragic that almost 20% of our planet believes that. But it's not true. And it's laid out for us plainly in Scripture. Two final things I'll say real quickly. Here's a simple little takeaway to kind of remind you of all of those passages that we looked at about the once-for-all nature of the sacrifice of Christ. Once for all. Once. Beloved, if you can count to one, you can refute Roman Catholicism. One sacrifice. They say many. No. They do it many times. They try to say, but it's only one. No. One sacrifice. Anyone that can count to one can refute Roman Catholicism. And when you add on, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, you can refute it on the priesthood also. I agree with John MacArthur, who says this, and as we close, and I quote, he said, in simple terms, the Mass has nothing to do with the Christian gospel, nothing to do with the Christian life, and nothing to do with the Christian church. It rejects the true biblical nature of God, Christ, sin, salvation, atonement, and forgiveness. It robs the cross of its meaning and replaces it with superficial, man-centered idolatry. It is a lie, a fraud, and a damning fabrication that enslaves hearts and ushers people to hell. That strong statement is verified completely by the scriptures that we've seen tonight. Beloved, if you have loved ones who are Catholics, you need to pray for them that God would open their eyes, because they are enslaved to a satanic system that has blinded their eyes. And their eyes need to be open just like your eyes needed to be open to your sin. It takes a supernatural work of God to deliver someone from this, but we believe in a gospel that has that power. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It's that gospel which we go forth out of this room and into the world as we carry it out tonight. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious Lord, you know that we've said these things in a spirit of love, with a desire for the truth to be known. Father, we're mindful of the fact that we would be lost also had you not shown mercy and grace to us in our sin. And so it's not with a spirit of superiority or anything like that with which we teach these things. We simply open the Word of God and point to what it says, Father, in the hopes that you would use it in order to bring some to a saving knowledge of Christ. We pray for our loved ones that are in the Catholic Church, that are under that system of darkness, and we ask you to shine the light of Christ into their hearts, to bring Scripture to bear, and Father, that by the power of your Spirit, you would open their eyes to see the foolishness that they've entrusted their eternal soul to. Father, may they turn from that in order to entrust themselves to the true Christ. And may you help us to be instruments, each one, to deliver that saving truth and trust you for the results that would come from it. Father, for those that are in this room, not Catholics, but also not Christians, not having bent their own knee to Christ, Father, we ask for a work of your Spirit in their hearts, that they might turn from sin, believe in Christ, and enter into eternal life according to your promise. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
That's Don Green here on The Truth Pulpit. And here's Don again with some closing thoughts.
Well, thank you, Bill. And my friend, I want to let you know of a special ministry that we have at thetruthpulpit.com that's very near to my heart. We have a ministry to those who are in prison. And in the nature of life, sometimes we have loved ones that go astray and find themselves behind bars and spending significant time in incarceration. Well, we have a ministry to them. We send them transcripts of messages that I've preached from the pulpit of Truth Community Church. We do it on a weekly basis. They get mail every week. If you have a loved one in prison that you would like to have us reach out to in that way, do me a favor. Go to our website, thetruthpulpit.com. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Click on the link that says About, and you'll see a drop-down menu that will take you to our prison ministry. You can fill out the form, and we'll be happy to respond and join in with you in ministering to that one who is outside the normal course of society. So that's thetruthpulpit.com, the About link for our prison ministry. That will do it for today. We'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Thank you so much for listening to The Truth Pulpit. Join us next time for more as we continue teaching God's people God's Word.